Pur, or the Day of Atonement, which was in the seventh month. Now these two sacrifices picture the two accomplishments of our Lord's sacrificial offering of himself. Now both of them point to the same historical event, the death of Christ at the hands of God. But they are pointing to different accomplishments. Now Passover is a symbol or an illustration of redemption. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. And the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, pictures atonement. They were about 6 months apart. Within just a few days. The sacrifice of one was on the 14th of the first month, and the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was on, the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, there are similarities between these two prominent sacrifices. Both days were considered Sabbaths, and when God was given the instructions on them, he was adamant, on this day you shall do no work. Anyone who does work on this day shall be cut off from the people. Pretty important. This wasn't just, a side thing in atonement and redemption. It was essential that those who were participating not do any common work. Both were days of rest. Both involved the sacrifice of an animal. But there were also differences, and the most prominent being that all the men were to be present at the tabernacle or the temple at Passover, but they were not required to be there on the Day of Atonement. Now, 5 days later, they would have to come to celebrate a week-long feast. There were three times each year that every grown man had to appear at the temple or tabernacle or whatever was the central place of worship in Israel at that time. And that festival after the Day of Atonement was one of them. But they didn't have to be there on the Day of Atonement. Now, these 2 days were about 6 months apart. Passover was counted to be the beginning of their new year. And therefore, Yom Kippur was in the middle of the year. The primary difference between the concepts of redemption and atonement is how each of these views sin and what the sacrifice for that sin accomplishes. Redemption views sin as a debt to be paid. And therefore, the redeeming sacrifice pays that debt and frees the debtor from all obligations. And then atonement views sin as personal offense against God. And the sacrifice of atonement is a payment to God that puts away his anger, appeases his wrath, and reconciles him to his people. He says in the Old Testament, he says, there is no wrath in me. Why isn't there any wrath in him? He spent it all on Christ. Therefore, from him, when it comes to him and his elect, from him there is no anger. There is no breach in the relationship. But this atonement accomplishes something else, though it accomplishes it in each person at different times. It not only reconciles God to us, it reconciles us to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the overall message of the gospel, the exhortation of the gospel, is be reconciled to God. And then he speaks of the atoning work of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and it's our learning in the heart of what God did to put away our sin. That's what changes our heart and attitude toward God. It reconciles us. Now, both redemption and atonement are prominent themes in the New Testament as descriptions of the Lord's cross work. Let's look first at redemption. The first Passover was celebrated in Egypt, and it resulted in the Israelites being delivered from their bondage in Egypt. Now, that's redemption, to be delivered from bondage by payment. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5, it says, that prophet or dreamer must be put to death. He's speaking about sorcerers and that kind of person or a prophet that's declaring something that's not true. He must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God. And it describes God this way, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. So redemption views us as those who by our sin have incurred a debt, and because of that debt, and we couldn't pay it, we didn't have money to pay it back, therefore we are in bondage, we are in slavery until the debt is paid. Of course, we also understand this, since we can't do anything other than sin, there's no way we're ever going to be able to pay off that debt. Even if at the moment of our enslavement, if from that point on, we were to act righteous all the time, it still would never pay our debt because the demand is righteousness all the time. And you're never able to do more than righteousness in order to pay back that debt you incurred before. It's kind of like when someone's in debt, and they never can get their debt paid because their day-to-day expenses consume all the money they have. So they can never pay the debt that they incurred before. Well, that's the way it is with us. If by some strange means we were able at some point to begin living perfectly righteous, it would not pay the debt for what we had done before. And so when we look at our Lord's sacrifice as an act of redemption, we are looking at ourselves as those who have sinned, and by our sin we have incurred a debt. It's a debt we cannot pay, therefore we've been brought into slavery. And that's what happened to the Jews in Egypt. They had been brought into slavery. Now they continued to observe this annual sacrifice, the Passover, in order to remember that they had once been slaves in Egypt, but that the Lord had delivered them from that bondage. And that bondage is called, or deliverance, is called redemption. Now, we kind of do this too. The Lord's table was instituted as the Lord Jesus and his disciples observed the Passover celebration of eating the Paschal lamb. And why do we do that? Paul said, for as often as you drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do bring to mind, you do remember our Lord's death. And of course, therefore, that makes us remember we were in bondage, but he delivered us from that bondage. Now, neither the Passover in the Old Covenant actually delivered anybody from their bondage that came by sin, and the Lord's table does not deliver anybody from their bondage to the law, sin, and death. But both of them, the Passover celebration of the Old Covenant and the Lord's table of the new covenant, both of them point to the very thing that did deliver us from the bondage to law, sin, and death. But let's notice some things about the Passover and how they apply to redemption. First, those for whom the Passover was designed were the chosen people of God, to whom promises had been made through the fathers, the patriarchs. Passover was not made for the Egyptians. The Egyptians were not told about it. They were not told what to do to escape from it. Only the Jews, for whom Passover was designed, were told about it. So, this redemption is a pointed work. The Lord Jesus Christ, or excuse me, God, when he went through Egypt, he didn't deliver Egyptians. He delivered his people because a redemption was made for them. And he told them about it and revealed it to them. Secondly, the sacrifice of that Passover lamb was offered to God. When they killed that lamb and took its blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, and then roasted it without breaking any bones, roasted the whole of it and ate all of it that night. They were supposed to do all of this. When they were doing that, it was unto the Lord that it was being done. That blood was for the Lord to see. The key component of Passover, and therefore the key component in redemption, is what? The blood. As our Lord came through Egypt as what some call the death angel, he wasn't just an angel, it was God. He came through Egypt killing. And there was a death sentence upon every firstborn in Egypt. Now, this death sentence was not only on the firstborn of the Egyptians. It was on the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. Egypt representing the world. And God had said, when I come through, I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household. All the way from Pharaoh down to the milkmaid. The firstborn of cattle, the firstborn of everything, I'm going to kill it. And see, that's the judgment against the whole world of humanity. We all came into this world with a death sentence upon us. But there was blood upon the doors of the houses of the Jews. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Even though the Jews were God's chosen people, God did not say, when I see a Jewish house, I will pass over it. He didn't say, when I see your faithfulness, I will pass over it. When I see your Jewishness, or when I remember Abraham, or anything like that. The only thing God was looking for when he came through Egypt was blood. And where there was no blood, death came. Where there was blood, that was the testimony that death had already come upon that place. That's why he passed over them. He didn't pass over them because they didn't deserve to die. He didn't pass over them because he had chosen them. He passed over them because the blood on the door was a testimony. Death has already come upon this house, and death never strikes twice. Now, these are important things to keep in mind. They teach us. This picture teaches us some things. So the blood protected everyone for whom it was shed. Fourth, everyone for whom the Passover lamb was sacrificed was redeemed, was released from bondage, and set free to leave Egypt, and every one of them did. There was not one household that had the blood on it in which someone died. There was not one household with the blood on it in which everyone in it was not set free. And there was not one household with the blood on it that had anybody living in it the next day. They all left. Wherever the blood was found, there was redemption. It was the payment of the price they owed, and everyone for whom that payment had been made owed nothing, and they were set free, and they left the household of bondage. Now, that's a very important truth taught to us in the Passover as a picture of redemption. You see, redemption, we normally think of redemption as simply the payment of the debt. Well, that's the first part of redemption, but redemption involves more than that. Remember, redemption comes from the whole concept of slavery, of someone being in debt, being unable to pay the debt. Sometimes, to pay the debt, they had to give up their land or some other kind of property. Sometimes they lost, or they even their children were taken in to slavery. But if the debt was paid, everything that had been taken was restored. Now, if our Lord Jesus, as our sacrifice, paid the price of redemption, everyone for whom he paid it is restored. Everything they lost by their indebtedness is given back. Now, the common religion of our day, common Christianity of our day says, well, Christ redeemed us, but you've got to accept that sacrifice. No, you can't accept the redemption price. For one thing, it wasn't owed to you. You were the one that owed it. It was never offered to you. You can't accept it. It was offered to God because he is the one to whom the debt was owed. And inasmuch as Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God as our redemption sacrifice, and God accepted that payment in our behalf, God, who is just, he will by no means clear the guilty, but neither will he condemn the innocent, neither will he hold in bondage those who are debt free. I'm reminded again of that morning at 13th Street Baptist Church when, as my mind was wandering around here and there as it commonly does, I picked up one line from Henry's message. If Christ paid my debt, I don't owe it. Now, that's just about as perfectly simple as you can imagine anything being. But that's not what's being taught in most places when it comes to redemption. Christ paid your debt, but in the end, you might still end up having to pay it yourself in hell. That can't be. God's not like that. Payment justice cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. My hope is not that I believe Christ. That'd be a pretty shaky hope, wouldn't it? You think your faith is strong enough to get you to glory? No. As the old hymn writer said, this is my hope, this is my plea, that when Christ died, he died for me. Now, that can't be your hope if he died for everyone and yet The most of them end up in hell anyway. What good is the death of Christ if those for whom that death was made, most of them, end up eternally lost? Brother Barnard put it this way. If Jesus Christ died equally for every person in the human race, then what does the death of Christ have to do with whether or not I'm saved? Nothing. You see, the difference between those who are saved and lost, it has to be some kind of difference concerning them. But we know it's not a difference they accomplish. Then salvation would be by works and we'd have a right to boast in it. Even if it was this thing, well, you make it effective by faith, which is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. But you don't make it effective by faith. If you did, you'd be able to say, that you know, when you get to heaven, you can say, oh, look at me. Boy, look at those guys over there, they're going to hell. But I believed, you know, give me a crown of faith. No. There is a difference between those who end up in the presence of God, faultless and full of joy, and those who spend forever in that wretched state we described, it was last week or the week before. There is a difference, but the whole difference is Christ. And what he did things for them that he didn't do for other people. Now, Paul relates all of this business of the Passover as redemption. He relates it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, who sacrificed him? Wasn't us. Wasn't the Romans. Wasn't the Jews. The Romans may have been the actual people that, performed the task of putting his body to death. The Jews may have been the one to call for it. But they can't sacrifice Christ. Who sacrificed Christ? Christ. Once again, returning to that scripture, I believe it's Hebrews 9:14, in which it is written, he offered himself without spot to God. So Christ, our sacrifice, was offered for us. Now, those of the religion that I was raised in, basically free willism, says, well, Christ died, but we put the blood on the door. No, we don't. In Passover, who offered that lamb? The father did. Fathers were the heads of the household and considered to be the priests of the household. So that the father did this. But the father was not saved by doing it, was he? Why is that? He wasn't in danger. Who is in danger? His firstborn son. That's who is in danger. So the one who is in danger is not the one who performed the sacrifice. So Christ offered himself without spot to God. His blood is the testimony to God that death has already passed upon us and God in justice passes over us. Even though the gospel is preached indiscriminately, and we'll preach it to everybody, and we call on all men everywhere to repent. But God tells only his elect what we preach to everyone. Now we preach it, and people can be taught the doctrines of salvation, but only God can teach this truth in the heart, which causes a man to believe it. And just as the Jews were the only ones to whom God gave instructions regarding the Passover lamb, only to God's elect does he reveal Jesus Christ, our Passover. In Ephesians chapter 1, where it speaks of us being chosen in him before the creation of the world, in verse 7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have it, we possess it. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then notice verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. He did it, and then he told us about it. And he did it for us. And he told us about it. And he doesn't tell anybody else because he didn't do it for anybody else. Christ, our Passover, was offered to God. We've already gone over this, but the key component also that is the blood is the issue. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, in this case, he's speaking of, you know, he's bringing up Passover imagery. But this redemption is not from a physical slavery of labor. It's from spiritual slavery. He's talking about being redeemed from old covenant obligations, being redeemed from that system that says, do this and you will live. And he says, where am I at here? Okay. He says, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He didn't say that you're redeemed when you see the blood, understand the blood. You're redeemed by the blood, which must be that we were redeemed when that blood came before God, the judge of all. When was that? When he shed the blood. When did he shed the blood? He is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Fourth, all for whom Christ was offered are redeemed. They are set free from the bondage of the law, sin, and death. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus Christ was made the cursed thing. He was made to be the price. What's the curse of the law? Death. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in every point of the law to do it. That's what the law says. And that curse was death. Jesus Christ became that death. He is our death. And if he is our death, we never die. If he became a curse for us, we shall never be cursed. So that's the first side of this business of the method of substitution. It's a redemption. It's a price that's paid that sets us free from the law, which is bondage to sin and death. Therefore, we are no longer under law. They who are of the law are under a curse. And what things the law has to say It says to them who are under the law. But we are not under law. We are under grace. What does the law have to say to us? Nothing. Why? Because what the law says, it says to them that are under the law, and we're not under the law. And since we're not under the law, we're free, absolutely free from all the consequences of disobeying it. And if that's not true, then no one will ever be saved. Redemption actually redeems. It pays the price and restores everything that was lost. All right, next week we're going to go over atonement.